We're reading from 1 Thessalonians tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
There were in the church at Thessalonica some who were expecting the immediate return of Christ. And this expectation was now beginning to cause problems, difficulties in the church. And the first difficulty is hinted at by Paul in verse 11, where he urges the brethren to mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you. Paul commands the people to work. And then he does so in even stronger terms in his second epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. What was going on? Well, there were some, and it seems they were saying, why work? Why engage in business? After all, Jesus is coming. He's on the way. Therefore, let's prepare ourselves. Let's get ready for his coming. Let's not be bothered with temporal, mundane things such as business or work. That is what they were saying. And of course, if you were an idle, indolent kind of person, it suited you down to the ground. I remember when I worked in the job centre, on one occasion, being asked to interview a youngish man who'd not worked for almost 2 years. And as I interviewed him, he said, well, in confidence, he said, I don't really want a job. Because he said, if I don't take a job, it means there is one for someone who does want a job. Now that was big-hearted of him, wasn't it? He was almost turning a vice into a virtue. Perhaps some in Thessalonica were doing that kind of thing. They were turning a vice into a virtue. We're not working because we've something greater in view. The return, the coming again of Christ. Well, Paul would have none of it. Work in quietness, he says. Work with your own hands. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. But there was another problem, another difficulty. Because the church had expected the immediate return of Christ, they'd not expected any of their number to die without seeing the return of Christ. But now, one by one, Christians were dying. They were missing out on this glorious event. And their brothers and sisters were anxious about them. When Christ did come again, would those who had died be at a disadvantage? Did it mean that they would miss out on all the wonderful things that were to happen when Christ came again? The church was anxious. They were confused. They needed comfort and reassurance. Well, in verses 13 to 18, Paul comforts the Thessalonian Christians, and he does so by teaching them. Verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. He seeks to comfort them by teaching them. And I want us to see this evening that the comfort is centered in verse 17 on a meeting. On a meeting in the air. There was a pastor, and when he died, they put on his tombstone, "Gone to a meeting." And they did so because when his children had been young and they'd asked their mother, "Where's Dad?" This was the answer they always seemed to get: "Gone to a meeting." Well, one day, what was true for that pastor will be true for every child of God. We will be those who have gone to a meeting. Gone to a meeting in the air. Now, as we think about that meeting tonight, I want us to see that it will in fact consist of three different meetings. First of all, there'll be the meeting of the redeemed souls from heaven and the resurrected bodies of those who have died in Christ. The meeting of the redeemed souls and the resurrected bodies of those who have died in Christ. When a Christian dies, there is the separation of his soul from his body. If we just turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, it's on page 1,100. 1,100. This is the stoning of Stephen. In verse 54, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, in verse 55, looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When he had said this, he fell asleep. In chapter 8, verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God in heaven, and he committed his soul, his spirit, into the keeping of Christ. His soul went to be with Jesus in heaven, whilst his body returned to the earth. There was the separation of soul and body. You remember in the Gospels we read that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That is what happens at death. The angels escort our souls to heaven, whilst our bodies are returned to the earth. Indeed, Paul described death as being absent from the body, present with the Lord. At death, there is the separation of soul and body. But at the return of Christ, there will be the reunion of the soul and the body. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. At his return, Jesus brings from heaven the souls of the redeemed. And as he does so, at that very moment, verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise. Their bodies are raised from the tomb. And there in the air, there is this meeting. There is this reunion of the redeemed souls and the resurrected bodies of those who have died in Christ. Now, what a comfort that is. You see, at present, ours is only a partial salvation. Yes, our souls are fully redeemed. Thank God for that. Our souls are fully redeemed, but not yet our bodies. Paul says, in this body we groan. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the body. And as we grow older, we're all the more conscious of that. We become more tired. We become more weary. Our bodies become more prone to disease and weakness. That's how it is now, but that's not how it will be when Jesus comes again and our bodies are resurrected and glorified. In Acts 3, preaching in the porch of the temple, Peter said this, Jesus Christ, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things. That's wonderful, isn't it? The restoration of all things. I think of Aaron, so disabled, so handicapped. But when Jesus comes again, there'll be no such thing as disability. No such thing as handicap. There will be the restoration of all things. And what a comfort that is. When we think of Christians we've known. Perhaps we can picture them tonight. Weak. And frail, racked by pain, debilitated by disease. That's how we remember them now. But not when Jesus comes again. There'll be the restoration of all things. Corruption will give way to incorruption. Dishonor will give way to glory. Weakness will give way to power. A natural body will give way to a spiritual body. The resurrected body, reunited with the redeemed soul, will be a changed, a transformed, a glorified body. That is the first meeting in the air. But the second meeting is the meeting of Christians who have died with those who are still alive. Paul says, verse 15, we tell you that we who are still alive till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. People are forever organizing reunions. And you see notices in papers and magazines. If you attended so-and-so school in the 1960s, or if you did your national service in the 1950s, then telephone this number or send an email to this address. Reunions are very popular. I understand that at many of these reunions, you have to wear a name tab. Otherwise, with the passing of the years, you might not recognize anyone. Of course, we never change, do we? It's always other people who change and get older. But all such reunions pale into insignificance when compared to the one described here. When the saints on earth are reunited with the saints from heaven, when there's that coming together of the church militant on earth with the church triumphant in heaven. What a reunion. What a meeting that will be. Now, I do suggest that in the New Testament, we have a preview of that day. Do you remember when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? And he met with Moses, Elijah, with Peter, James, and John. Well, Moses had died and been buried in Moab some 1,500 years before that event. Whilst Elijah, of course, had never died. He'd been translated into heaven by a whirlwind. But here they meet together with Jesus, with Peter, James and John. Well, is this not a preview of that day when the glorified, transfigured Christ comes again? Moses represents the dead in Christ. Elijah represents those who are still alive when Jesus comes. And what is significant is this. They did not need name tabs. Even though they had been separated by hundreds of years, they recognized one another. Peter said, "If you wish, I will put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." They recognized one another. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says this, "Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Let me read to you what Charles Spurgeon says about this verse. "Some people think that in heaven we shall know nobody. But Jesus says we shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And I am quite sure we shall be aware that it is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I believe that heaven is a fellowship of the saints and that we shall know one another. I have often thought that when I get to heaven, I will ask to see Isaiah because he spoke more of Jesus Christ than all the other prophets. I shall also want to find good George Whitefield. He so continually preached to others that he wore himself out. Oh yes, we shall have choice company in heaven and we shall know one another." Well, that's an exciting prospect, isn't it? To meet with the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs. To meet with John Bunyan, William Carey, George Whitefield, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon. To meet with them. But not only to meet with them, but to recognize them and to converse with them. What an exciting prospect that is. Indeed, I would say that because we will then be perfect, our recognition of one another in heaven will be superior to our recognition of one another on earth. Many of you know that I'm a twin. And I remember when my twin brother got married that his wedding photograph was in the Morecambe paper. And a few days afterwards, I was in Morecambe town centre and this man rushed up to me and he put his hand on my shoulder, he shook me by the hand and he said, "Warmest congratulations, I've just seen your photograph in the paper." Well, I didn't want to embarrass the man and so I just thanked him. I thanked him and made quite a hasty exit before things got any more difficult. Well, that will not happen when we meet in the air. At that great reunion, those who have died in Christ will be reunited with those who are still alive in Christ. And we will recognize, we will converse, we will have fellowship one with another. But there's a third meeting in the air, and this is the most wonderful of all. And that is the meeting of the entire church, the whole family of God, with Christ himself. Verse 17, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The word meet means to greet or to welcome. If a king or a head of state is arriving in Britain, then they are met at the airport, perhaps by Prince Charles or the Prime Minister or the Foreign Secretary. In a sense, before they ever set foot on British soil, they are met and welcomed by dignitaries. Well, that's the picture we have here. Before the feet of Christ ever touch this earth again, the dead in Christ, verse 16, and those who are still alive, verse 17, they are caught up. And there in the air, they meet the Lord. They welcome him. And they become part of his retinue as they escort the King of Kings back to earth. I remember as a 5 or 6 year old being a page boy at the crowning of the Sunday School Queen. And for years afterwards, I always felt most embarrassed when I saw the photograph of that event. Well, thank God, the Lord Jesus has something far better in store. Because dead or alive, we will be caught up. We will become part of his retinue. Not the retinue of some Sunday school queen. We'll be part of the retinue of the Sovereign Lord. Part of the retinue of the King of Kings. And what then? We will then be with the Lord forever. That's the culmination of our salvation. To be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Does it sound too good to be true? Could this just be the Apostle Paul trying to cheer up some grieving Christians? Not at all. Notice verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't Paul just trying to be cheerful. This assurance comes to us by the word of the Lord himself. We know that we shall always be with the Lord because Jesus promised it and he prayed for it. He promised, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I don't think we give sufficient stress to those words. If it were not so, I would have told you. If there was no heaven, if there was no second coming, Jesus would have told us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised it. But not only did he promise it, he also prayed for it. John 17, verse 24, page 1085 in the Church Bible. This was the prayer of Christ. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus prayed for it. Jesus promised it. That is why by the word of the Lord, we have this certainty. We have this guarantee that we shall always be with the Lord. I remember speaking to a retired pastor as he reached his 80th birthday. And he said to me, I don't want to die yet. I don't want to die yet. I want to see my grandchildren grow up, get educated, settle down. I don't want to die yet. Now some might think that wasn't very spiritual, coming from a retired pastor as he reached his 80th birthday. But I disagree. And I disagree for this reason. As Christians, we don't have a death wish. We rather have a Christ wish. Paul said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul didn't have a death wish. He had a Christ wish. And that's how it is for the Christian. It is the advocates of euthanasia who have a death wish, we don't. We have a Christ wish. That wish will be realized. It will be fulfilled when the trumpet sounds, Jesus comes again, and we are with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And so what a meeting it is going to be in the air. Redeemed souls will be reunited with resurrected bodies. The church on earth will be reunited with the church from heaven. And best of all, the entire church will meet with the glorified Christ to be with him forever and ever and ever. No wonder Paul says in verse 18, comfort, encourage one another with these words. Oh, may you and I be comforted. May we be encouraged tonight as we thank God for this blessed and certain hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Shall we just pray together? Father, we thank you that not only did Jesus speak the truth, he is the truth. And we thank you that we have his word, his promise, that he will come again. And we thank you tonight that all things are moving towards that great day, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that as your people, there is tremendous comfort, tremendous encouragement for us as we think of his return and all that will then happen. But Father, impress upon each of our hearts tonight that these events are not for everyone. They're only for those who have turned from sin and trusted Christ as their Saviour. Father, we bless you that as your people we have this blessed hope. But those who know not the Saviour, they are without God and without hope. Father, by your Spirit, impress this truth upon each of our hearts tonight and grant that each one of us might so know Christ as Saviour that we can, with great anticipation, look forward to this coming day when the trumpet will sound, Jesus will come again, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. We pray these things in his name. Amen.